Roger led that song that went the last weeks about how God has designed the things that we call nature and how He has made those things to be beautiful, far beautiful than anything we might could do. I also wanted to say that we're glad that Brenda's able to be back with us. She was away for a while, and we're thankful that she's here, and it's good to see her back. Hopefully she can be with us for a while. But I also wanted to say that we're going to, the fourth Wednesday night of this month, have a time of prayer together. We have a lot to be thankful for. When I look around this room and I think of some that had illnesses that were difficult at any age, and yet we have this young man in the front that's able, and he's going to get up and lead singing, and he led on Wednesday night, just went through something serious not too long ago, for Kayla. For the as good as she's doing at this time, and we're grateful, and there's still some situations there. For Grace being able to be back with us and doing as well as she and others, and we are, you know, Gary, it's good to see him today. We just wish that everyone could be out every time. And it's one of those things that we're just thankful for what we do have. So do appreciate that. I was in Texas, as most of you know. We were in Texas not too long ago. And there were some things brought up in a discussion that I had with my brother-in-law where there are some things occurring that I feel that I should talk about and should warn us about. But bear with me during this, because when I talk about some things today, I want you to not quit on me at the first lesson and just say, well, he's saying something I'm not saying. So please understand that at the beginning, because I want you to understand that. You ever heard this term, closing the barn door? I would say that there's some people in this room, at least two that I know of, that have horses. And it's a saying that, you know, I grew up with. And I was told by my parents several times, it's too late to shut the barn door when the horses have already escaped or got out. And, you know, that they weren't using it because we had horses. We didn't have any, but we did have a barn. But it was the idea of letting us know that you need to prepare ahead of time. You need to think through things. And once the horses get out, it's very difficult to get those horses back. Unless you're Rochelle, and then you can ride them backwards. And you can ask her about that. But this was used as a parable or principle to teach me a lesson. It was meant to make me think about life. It was meant to make me serious about things and understand that if you care about the horses, you shut the door. Because it is the horses that can get out and get in trouble, and it's not just for your benefit, it's for theirs as well. It can be applied to the Bible, and as we go through it, I'm going to strictly be talking about the church, not individuals, but the church today of our Lord. And I'm going to talk about this in respect to once we open the door and the horses get out and we forget to shut it, you're going to find out it is so difficult from that point forward to get those horses back and to get that door shut. And this is serious. So to do this, we need to understand something. We need to understand the difference between the traditions of men and God's traditions or His laws and precepts. And now, some versions will use the term tradition. Others will translate that word differently when talking about God. But every time we talk about this, we need to be careful. And we need to understand some things that Jesus was saying and what He was not saying about this. When we open the door to traditions of men, we need to make sure of that. And now when I'm talking about this, don't sit there and go, we don't have traditions. We have them. And it's okay. As long as we understand some things about them. Number one, it must never violate God's law. Any tradition we choose to have. A friend of ours told us, he said, well, I don't understand. He said, everywhere where I go, you guys must teach the same thing or you must be doing the same thing. You have two songs and a prayer and another song. Well, that was a tradition. Lots of places where you assemble, that's what they did. That's an okay one. It didn't violate God's law. Okay, I want to point that out. The tradition, though, must never be practiced as law. In other words, you don't go somewhere because this is what we did. The tradition then needs to be beneficial to the local congregation, not to the whole world. Local congregations need to practice things that are a part of the law, okay, in a way that's beneficial to them. And I'm doing this because what you're going to find in this lesson is that people will argue, well, you do this, so thus this is okay. No, it's not. The tradition is never, ever put on par with God's law. I don't care what it is we practice as a way of doing God's law. It is never on par with God's law. And as we go through this, please stick with me. Jeremiah 6, 9 through 17. We're not the first that's gone through this. It's been since the beginning of time. People have wanted to do their own thing. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall thoroughly glean as a vine the remnant of Israel. He's talking about certainly what Babylon was going to do to Israel. As a great gatherer, put your hands back into the branches. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Indeed, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot give heed. Behold, the word of the Lord is reproached to them. They have no delight in it. Therefore I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary of holding it in. I will pour it out on the children outside and on the assembly of young men together. For even the husband shall be taken with the wife, the aged with him is full of days. And their houses shall be turned over to others, fields and wives together. For I will stretch out my hand against the inhabitants of the land, says the Lord. Now why was he doing this? Because from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. Now he's talking in a general sense. Were there righteous people there? Absolutely. Daniel among them, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. We know a lot of people were. But he's saying as a rule, this was their thought about things. They have also healed the hurt of my people, saying slightly, saying, peace, peace, for there is no peace. And all you have to do is read Jeremiah and others to understand what he's talking about there. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination, that is, violated what God wanted them to do? No. They were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Therefore they shall fall among those who fall. At the time I punish them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see. And do what? Ask for the old paths where the good way is and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. Go back to old paths. Go back to what you know is right. Do what God says. Understand that. Don't get into all the rest of this. But they said, we won't walk in it. Also, I set watchmen over you saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not listen. And we know one of the watchmen was Ezekiel. At this time, Ezekiel was told, you're a watchman. You tell those people. You're watching out for them. And they said, no, we won't listen. Now, here's some traditions we might practice. How about the times and days we assemble? Well, I would argue that the first day of the week is not optional. I don't believe there's an option there at all. And I'm not talking about whether I should be here or not. This is not a discussion of this. This is talking about what the church here practices. Okay? What about a time? How about other days? Well, they're optional. We can choose that. He didn't tell us it's got to be Monday, Wednesday. He didn't say. He didn't give us a day. How about the order of the assembly? Well, it's optional. It's optional. As long as we don't remember what I'm saying up front. I'll talk about this. I'm going to bring all these up later. So I'm going to give you scripture and I'm going to talk about them in depth that we really need to be careful. It's optional. How about one thing about it being orderly? That's not optional. We'll talk about that later. That's not optional at all. That's not an option that we choose to have disorder. And we like to have disorder. And I'm not saying we do. I'm just saying if that's our choice. How about the requirements of the first of each assembly? Well, the first day of the week, I'll argue later that there's two requirements for sure that are not optional. We can't make a choice in that and decide whether we want to do it or not, as some do. And we'll talk about other days about that. How about other days, like the first day of the week or all the days, the 7 days? Are these things we're to be doing? It's not optional. We need to be singing together, praying together, and studying God's Word together. That's not an option. That's not something He said, okay, you can choose to do this or not. We're going to look at that. How about, this is one of mine that I use a lot. How about what we commonly use as tradition, often an invitation, we do it at the end of a sermon. Well, that's an option. We could do it at the first of the sermon. We could not do it at all because we know the invitation is always open. But is it a good thing to do? Is it a good tradition to have? I would argue yes, absolutely. It's kind of like you can say a prayer and you can use Jesus' name whenever you choose to and that by His authority. What do we choose to do most of the time? We use it at the end. Why? Because we want people to know that we're doing it through Him, by Him. How about the building? Well, a place is not optional. You can't assemble together if you don't have a place. That's not an option. But now, it is optional to have a building. And we're going to talk later, there's some other though things there that we're going to look at that are things that we really need to look at on this that the Bible gives. Okay? How many doors and windows we choose to have a building? How many pews or seats? How about the Lord's Supper and the collection tray? Well, you need something. It's just common sense. You can't do these things without using something. But you can't use something instead of or not do it. How about songbooks? Well, songbooks are optional. But I got to tell you, I need them. I don't know about the rest of you, and we'll talk about this later, because it to me, it makes it more orderly, and it makes it easier to do it. How about some teaching aids? How about a whiteboard or a chalkboard? How about a projector? How about a computer? How about a tablet? How about the written Bible? Is that just an aid? Well, it is. But I need it. I got to tell you right now, because I haven't committed all this to memory. I cannot do it without it. I could get up here and teach a lesson without having the written word. And many of you could do the same thing. But what would we use? We'd write the written word here, where it's written on our heart. We'd still need the written word. That's what they did in the first century. I've seen my dad do it. But what was he still using? The written word, because it was from his memory. But I would argue, we need always the written word of God as our standard. So how do we decide what to practice? Well, we look at a general command or a statement, and thus, that can be applied to doing what we do collectively. So as I'm saying this, I'm going to talk about something else. I'm going to say that Roger, at some point in his life, has told Katie and James, make your bed. Well, in 1 Corinthians 11:23, what did Paul say? Paul wasn't with Christ when they partook of the Lord's Supper. Was he? But what did he say? He said, I think this would just be a good idea for you to partake of the Lord's Supper in the right way. He didn't say that at all. Matter of fact, he didn't say, I received this from another apostle, did he? What did he say? I received from the Lord. He said, this isn't a thought process of mine that this would be a good thing to do. And I'm delivering it to you. If you talk to Katie and James, would they say, we were given a direct statement about this or a command. Make your bed. Well, let's look at the Lord's Supper again. What if we had an approved example? What do we do? Acts 20 verse 7 is an approved example when the saints came together on the first day of the week. Right? Well, let me ask you a question. He's told them to make their bed. Well, they make it that day and the next day they don't. You really think that's the case? You think they didn't understand what this command meant? Do you think that Roger just told them and didn't tell them how to do it or didn't show them a way to make the bed? This is how I want it done. My parents did. That's what we do. This is the way we live life. This is why we study the Bible the same way, as we call it hermeneutics. This is why we do this. It's not because we've picked some choice. It's because it's the way we do it. An unavoidable conclusion. That is, it's necessarily inferred that if you can reach that conclusion on anything, and it has to be necessarily inferred, then you do it. What did Roger necessarily infer in that command? Every day I want you to make your bed. Well, what if they said, well, you didn't tell us today. He said, I told you I wanted you to make the bed, and you understood from that every day. So, Acts 20 verse 7, how many first days of the week should we partake of the Lord's Supper? Oh, we just need to pick one. Really? You think we would do that in regular life? You think we understand that's the way to do it in regular? Of course we don't. We understand that just like he told them to remember the Sabbath, and they said, well, I remembered one. And I kept it holy. Isn't that good enough, God? And I chose which ones. Can I pick? No. When it's like this, it necessarily infers it's every one of them. And an overriding principle must be shown. I would argue that you can do all of this perfectly. But what Roger wants is them to do that out of love and respect for him. Not that he has made them do it, but he wants them to then gradually get into a habit of this and show their love for him and do exactly what he told them to do. Because if they don't, they're only doing it because they're made to do it, and that will never be acceptable to a parent or to our Heavenly Father. And so he tells us in 1 Corinthians 13, you may have the tongues of angels. You may be able to do all these wondrous works, but I'm going to tell you something. As a congregation, if we don't practice this out of love, all these other things, the other good, and we're doing them, but it will never be satisfying to God the way it will be if we do it with love. How do I know that? 1 Corinthians 11, that's exactly what he talks to them about. He said, what You're not even doing this correctly. And let me tell you what you're not doing correctly. When you come together, it's not even the Lord's Supper. In other words, you're not even showing other people. You're just doing this out of, you were told to do it. But let me tell you, he said, one takes their supper ahead of the other, and one is hungry and another is drunk. Why? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in, or to despise you? The house of the Lord. And shall I praise you in this? And he says, you're shaming those who have nothing. That's not love. That's not love to God. That's not love to your fellow man. Here you are. You have what's needful in partaking of the Lord's Supper. You brought your bread. You brought your fruit of the vine. You knew that there was others there that didn't have it. And what did you do? You ate it like it was a common meal right in front of them, because you know why? They should bring their own. That's not love. So they violated God's law. That's equally as wrong as the other things we talked about. And so we need to understand these things when we're applying what we need to do. How do we know if it's from God or man? Well, Jesus was teaching the Jews, wasn't he, in Matthew 15? And they came along and they said, look, your disciples aren't doing something correct. They're not washing their hands the way they're supposed to. We got this special way, and you know our elders told us this, not the elders of the church, but I'm going to comment on later, but the elders of the Jews, those that were supposedly older and wiser, said, do it this way. Now, a question. Was it wrong that they wanted people to wash their hands? No. This is a good tradition. Actually, it's a good tradition to wash your hands. We have an elder in this group that does it all the time. He's not an elder of the church, but he's older in years, and he wants us to wash our hands with that stuff and have them clean. Well, I kid Mike about this all the time. But it is. I mean, it's a good habit, and there was nothing wrong with them wanting people to do that. But it became wrong when it became on par with God's Word, and that's what He says to them. So He said, let me ask you a question. When God gave a command, and He said, honor your father and mother, and you chose to show honor to your father and mother by giving a gift to the temple, let me ask you a question. What are you putting on par here? What is it you don't understand about the difference between God and man? You uphold a command that man gave you, but you won't uphold one that God gave you. What's wrong with that picture? He said. You draw near to me with your lips, but your heart's far from me. Now that goes back to this same thing. If the heart, out of love, doesn't want to obey God, it really doesn't matter what He says, does it? Because we're going to do what we want to do. We're going to choose and we're going to decide as a group, we're going to do what we want to do. He said that will never work. How about Paul? Well, he said there's certain ones that God gave that you've got to keep. Look at 1 Corinthians 11, verse 2. Clearly says this. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions that I delivered them to you. Now why would he say that? Because they weren't. What traditions was Paul giving them? His? No. 2 Thessalonians 2:15. Paul wasn't deciding on his own which things they should obey and which things they shouldn't obey. 2 Thessalonians 2:15. And like I said, if you might have another translation, this word may be translated different. Most translated tradition. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Where did his words come from? The Holy Spirit. Where did his epistles come from? The Holy Spirit. They needed to make sure that whatever they were doing, that they could back it up with either what he had said or what he wrote. 2 Thessalonians 3:6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. So where do these come from? They came from God. Well, how about Paul? Did he write about the other ones? He absolutely did. Galatians 1:14. He said, now there are certain things that you really want to be careful with. And he says, and I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. We talked about this in the class upstairs. He was more concerned about doing what his Jewish fathers had told him to do than he was about what God told him to do. Same thing that we have with the Pharisees, wasn't it? They were more concerned about what those older ones might do to them. They might kick them out of the synagogue for not doing what they told them to do, than they were about what God would do if they didn't do what He told them to do. In Colossians 2, we recently studied this again in the more upstairs class, but some of the people weren't up here for any of this. 2 verse 8. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world and not according to Christ. In other words, I am smarter than you. Listen to what I have to say. These are things you need to be doing because this is something we need to do. Never, ever, ever listen to me on account of that. 22. Which concern all things which perish with the using according to the commandments and doctrines of men. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, there's a warning. The Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of men, or traditions of men, or demons, rather. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. Has there ever been a religious group out there that did this? Was there a religious group that shortly after this was written didn't say, you can't? Certain people can't marry. You cannot eat certain things because this is a tradition we've set up and you must obey this tradition. Of course they did. That was men, not God. And then Hebrews 13:9, he said, be careful that you're not carried about by these strange doctrines, because the truth is we can be. We can be carried about, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. So how can we know if it's from God or man? Paul said we can know because we either have authority for it or we don't. We can either find it in God's Word or we can't. But I have some good ideas, don't you? I think there's some things that would work, don't you? I'll tell you how valuable those are. If in so doing them I violate God's law, I am in sin. If I cannot say I can do those things as a result of this is a command from God and I'm exercising that command or that approved example or something that's necessarily inferred and then I must do it out of a good heart, then it's of no value. How about Peter? Peter did it as well. Peter wanted to warn them. He was very concerned about what they might do. As he writes mostly to, I would argue, maybe Jewish Christians, he said, and if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges everyone according to his work, conduct yourself throughout the time of your sojourning here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by what? Tradition from your fathers. He said, be very careful. Just because some wise person out there that claims to be religious says this is okay, don't listen to them. Understand the difference between how we can carry out commands and how we cannot. What are we redeemed with? The precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So, Christ has all authority. When we're looking at all of this, there's none left for me. Who did Paul say he got it from? Galatians 1, he said, I got it directly from Jesus Christ. We know that originally he's not lying, that some way or another Jesus Christ told him these things. We know later that the Holy Spirit revealed all things to him. We know that he was not lying in 1 Corinthians 11 when he said that it came from Christ about how you partake of the Lord's Supper. And there's another thing. Even though I might go through the process of, or we might, but yet it becomes nothing to us, it's of absolutely no value. If he has all authority, how much do I have? How many decisions can I make? None. I can decide some things on the basis of how to carry out command we'll talk about later or approved example. Now, some of our traditions are good. They're legal. They're according to God's Word. But they're never law. They're never law. You cannot make a tradition that I choose or we choose a group as a law. You can say that's what we're going to do here. And that's the way we do things, and an elder can decide certain things about how to carry out those laws, but it is not law, and we can never make it that. And we must never put them on an equal with the law of God. That is condemned from the Old Testament all the way through. We must only use our traditions to carry out God's traditions. That is, how many songs do we sing? When do we have our prayer? When do we do these things? We'll talk about later. Christ has told us, though, that what we must do has to be through His Word. And that's the only authority we have. If we think we have other authority, then who has it? Can Glendon be the one that decides? Wait. No, how about Gary? No, how about Roger Sr.? How about Judy? Which one gets to choose? If one of us gets two, guess what? We all get two. It is always a good tradition, though, to warn the unsaved. And it's always a good tradition to warn Christians that they need to get the life right with God. I have said so many times, if you have any needs at any time I'm preaching, wave your hand to the degree you get my attention. We'll stop and take care of any situation just like they did in Acts 2. And I know that wasn't the church assembled there, but we will. Because it's important that we get our lives right with God and keep them right with God. This would be a good time, if you're not in compliance with God's will, to say, what must I do? And God said, I'm going to make it really, really difficult on you. You know, I sent my son, and I want you to believe in him. Can you do that for me? And then are you willing to repent of your sins? Are you willing to confess that he's the Son of God? I'm not making it hard on you. I'm just telling you this is what you need to do. And then you must be immersed in water for the remission of your sins. He said, I'm not asking some hard thing. I'm not asking that you climb this mountain. I'm not asking any of that. I'm just saying, change your mind. Get it right with God. And so the answer is the same, isn't it? Just like Peter told them, if you're already a believer, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Have you obeyed? Would you please stand?